Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn to your Bible, if you're not already there, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be working through verses 6 through 16. We are slowly but surely making our way through the book of 1 Timothy. So a young preacher arrived at the church building on Sunday morning very early to kind of get things ready for worship. And he noticed that there was a dead donkey laying at the front door. And so he called the city to see if they could send someone out to remove this dead donkey before their services started. And the guy at the city wanted to get a little dig in and said, well, I thought you preachers bury the dead. And so the preacher thought he'd get a little dig in too. And he said, yes, we do, but we always like to notify the next of kin first. So, First Timothy chapter 4. As we talk about this morning, being a good minister of Jesus Christ, or a good servant of Jesus Christ. The word that's translated minister there is the word diakonos. It's the word for deacon. And so sometimes it's translated servant, sometimes it's translated minister. But in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16, the Apostle Paul lists the qualities of a good minister of Jesus Christ. And the key verse is verse 6, where Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul talked about the doctrines of demons that that are propagated by seducing spirits and through lying hypocrites, we saw last week. And so, having warned Timothy that false teaching is not human, but demonic, he then tells Timothy how to be a good and effective ministry in the face of false teaching or false doctrine. Yet instructing Timothy on how to deal with false doctrine, he majors on the positives, not on the negative. So rather than encouraging Timothy to develop an approach of, of just refuting false teaching, and some do that. That's their ministry. They just like to refute false teaching. We need to have a more positive approach, and we need to teach the truth. That's what we need to do. In fact, if you'll notice a couple of verses here, verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Working your way to verse 11, these things command and teach. Look at verse 13, till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So that tells me that ministry must primarily involve building up God's people. In fact, if we tell the truth and we proclaim the truth, that will give people a basis to be able to identify false teaching. Right? And so if you know the truth, you'll know error when you hear it, when it comes your way. But our ministry must be more of a positive ministry, instructing God's people in the truth. So in verses 6 through 16, he gives several characteristics here of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Number one, a good minister of Jesus Christ warns his people about error, as he says in verse 6. Didn't mean to go there. In verse 6, in pointing out these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Although ministry is not dominated by the negative approach, that doesn't mean that there isn't a place for warning others about the destructiveness of false doctrine. And that's what we need to see. False doctrine is extremely destructive. And so Paul makes a transition from exposing demonic doctrines and explaining how to be an excellent or good minister of Jesus Christ, introducing or instructing Timothy rather to warn the church about such teaching, such doctrines. There is a necessity to remind Christians of error. So ministry does involve warning. Paul says, pointing out these things means you lay these things out before the people so that the people can see them, right? That's the idea. And this is what Paul did when he met with the Ephesian elders. When Paul was down at Miletus, he called for the Ephesian elders. And this is what he said to them. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I entrust you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul said, I warned you day and night for 3 years. That's a lot of warning, right? And so Paul let it be known that there are dangerous doctrines that we need to be aware of, that we need to be cognizant of. And so Paul continually made the Ephesians aware and pointed out to them a positive solution through the Word of God. You see, the truth provides the foundation we need to deal with error properly. If you don't have the truth as a proper foundation, you will not be able to deal with error. It's absolutely essential. Christians are prevented from being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, by being firmly grounded in the Word of God. Now, it's important that we understand that we're dealing with beings that present themselves as angels of light, as ministers of righteousness. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we're talking about the demonic world, that's who we're fighting against. That's where the error comes from. And so I believe it's incumbent upon the church to heed the words of Paul here, because if we do not, the church is going to be infiltrated by all kinds of false teaching, by all kinds of false doctrine. And so we can't let that happen. We have to be on guard. It's essential. But number two, a good minister of Jesus Christ is a student of the Word. Paul says in verse 6, nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. And so a good minister of Jesus is a guy who is a student of the Word. The Greek word that is translated nourished here is a present passive participle, meaning that there is to be this continuous feeding upon the Word of God. We need to continually be studying and learning and absorbing Scripture. And so we need to read the Word. We need to meditate on the Word. We need to study that Word diligently. And we have all these admonitions in the Bible to do that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's essential that we be continually nourished in the words of faith. And so are you continually being nourished in the words of faith? Hopefully, you are. You see, the phrase refers to here as the body of Christian teaching. It refers to Scripture. And so we are to be sound teachers, not just good communicators. Our job is not just to tickle people's ears, fact, Paul warned against those who would do that, who would preach stuff that people want to hear, rather than getting a good dose of thus says the Lord God. And so it's essential that we need to accurately interpret and defend and proclaim the Word of God. And the reason that we need to be good stewards is because you can't draw water from an empty well. If you're not reading, if you're not studying, if you're not growing, you have nothing to offer anyone. And so you can't draw water from an empty well. One of my favorite preachers died not long ago, Charles Hodge. I would go see him over anybody, any time of the day. I loved him. He was an older man. But man, could the man preach. Every day of his life as a preacher, he read one book, six newspapers, multiple magazines, and always several books from the Word of God. Every single day over a 45-year ministry. A book a day in conjunction with Scripture and other stuff. In other words, Charles could stand up and speak anytime, any place, anywhere about any topic without any preparation whatsoever. You know why? Because he was full to the brim. He was bubbling over. He always had stuff to say. I loved listening to him. He was so full, and everybody knew it. In fact, when Hodge would come to the lectureship at Harding, everybody else had structure. You know, they were to teach this or teach that. They just let Hodge go. They just put him over in the gymnasium and said, just do whatever. And that's what he did. And he just proclaimed the Word of God, and a powerful preacher at that. And so we need to be good students of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, just a scripture that says, get in the word, study it, know it. Ephesians 6:16, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is our offensive weapon to defeat in battle error and false doctrine. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so if we want to be thoroughly equipped, ready to do whatever God wants us to do, then we need to be students of the Word of God. To be able to think biblically, a preacher must spend many, many hours of his time in the Word of God. Many hours of his time. You think about it, this is an inexhaustible treasure that we've been given, God's Word. And I don't care how long you study it. I don't care if you study it, you know, 12 hours a day, 365 days a year. You will never exhaust the treasures that comes from this book. This book is unique. It's unique because it's from God. It's God's Word. And we need to study it, understand it, and articulate it so that others can understand it. A good minister continually feeds himself divine truth. He has a steady diet of thus says the Lord God. And so, as I said before, you can't draw water from an empty well, and you can't grow disciples any taller than you are. And so if you're trying to help somebody in the faith grow up in Jesus, you can only grow them as tall as you are. And so if you're not studying and you're not growing, you won't have much to offer. You may get them started, but you won't be able to help them really grow up in Jesus. And that's what we need to do. It's what we need to be able to do. And so a good minister continually feeds himself on the Word of God. And here's the truth. The better learner he is, the better teacher he is. That's why Charles Hodge was such a dynamic preacher because he was a good student. He was a good learner. He was always wanting to learn and grow. And when you think about it, Alec this morning came to me and said, preaching is hard. I said, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's not easy. Because if you think about just putting together a sermon, let's say a sermon that is going to take anywhere from 20 to 30 minutes to preach, all right? That's going to require anywhere from 15 to 25 hours of study. That's how much time you're going to have in the Word, because there's a lot of research. I mean, you got all the background stuff you have to work with and the text. You have words, you know, that you have to look up and get an adequate understanding of. You have to put together your sermon outline. You know, you want it to be methodical. You don't want it to just be all over the place. You want to be able to take people from point A to point Z, right? And so it's got to be methodical. And so building a sermon and putting an outline together, believe it or not, for just a 20-minute sermon might require 20 hours of preparation if it's done right. Now, can you throw it together a lot sooner than that? Absolutely. And you can tell when the guy gets up that he threw that together a lot sooner. It's very easy to spot. You can tell when a person is in the Word and they're not in the Word. It's easy to detect that. The bottom line is, preaching is hard work. It's demanding work. You can't sleep in late. There you go. You can't sleep in late. Half prepare sermons and build up your people. Right? And so if you're lazy, you don't do your work, you don't study, you're not going to have anything to offer, and you're not going to be able to build up the body of Christ. And that is our job. We need to be like the Bereans, and we need to search the Scriptures. Charles Hodge says, quote him here, he says, a congregation will forgive a preacher for anything except poor preaching. Preachers must study. No man has earned the right to be unprepared, mediocre, or boring in the pulpit. I agree with that. I agree with him on that. In fact, a preacher was preaching. The man fell asleep, and the preacher stopped in the middle of a sermon and said, hey, wake up your husband. He fell asleep. And she said, you wake him up. You put him to sleep. Right? So that's on you. Sermons and Bible lessons require time and deep thought. Number three, a good minister of Jesus avoids unwholesome teaching. Unwholesome teaching. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. As strong as a servant of God is in the Word of God, he is completely disinterested in anything that is unholy and anything that contradicts the Word of God. Fables is a translation of the Greek word mythos, and it's the word from which we get our English word myth. And if you'll remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, and he says, and they will, referring to false teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, notice, and will turn aside to myths, fables. In other words, people will believe myths over truth. They will believe fables over truth. And so, Paul is warning Timothy and helping Timothy understand that we need to avoid everything that is unwholesome. We want nothing to do with fables. Now, the Jews had lots of fables. There were fables about creation, fables about God, fables about demons, all sorts of material that they read and were familiar with, they used in their teachings. Paul said, have nothing to do with that because it's not scripture. It's not the word of God. Truth is the opposite of fable. It's the opposite of myth. And the mind is a precious thing. And God wants those who serve as his ministers and teachers to have their minds saturated with God's truth, overflowing with God's truth. There's no place for foolish myths or fables or contradictions of truth. And it's amazing how so many people are interested in that kind of thing. You know, that's what they really want to hear. That really is what interests them. It's funny, and I had a very good friend. In fact, he was baptized sometime about the same time that I was. He was a guy in prison. Ronnie Turner, his name, a very good student of the Word. I mean, a very good student of the Word. He ended up going to Memphis School of Preaching. Memphis School of Preaching is a very conservative school. I would say there's no school in the Brotherhood more conservative than Memphis. We looked at also East Tennessee School of Missions as well. But anyway, Ronnie went there. And they emphasize a lot of false teaching. You know, stay away from this. Look out for this. And that seemed to be a lot of the stuff that they emphasized, right? So they spent a whole semester on the 70 AD cult, which started in Ohio with Max King. Maybe you know about it, maybe you don't. And that's the thing. If you don't know about it, why would a school spend a whole semester? How many of you have heard of the 70 AD cult? Okay, there's just a few hands. And I say like five. Five hands. So why would a school spend a whole semester on something most people haven't even heard of? But you know what they did? By going a whole semester, going over all of his teaching, all of his doctrine, Ronnie bought into it. Ronnie said, I think Max is right. Ronnie was a good student of the Word. I mean a very good student of the Word. Teresa can tell you, he very good student of the Word. But he bought into the false stuff. You know why? Because that's what they emphasized. That was their whole focus for a whole semester, one of the classes, this teaching, this doctrine that nobody even knows about. But Ronnie said it made Revelation make sense to him. He says, I now understand the book of Revelation, you know. But my point is because they focused on error rather than truth, Ronnie got off on error. That's why we need to focus on the truth. Not on the error. Now, we want to point out error, but it's not our focal point. So good ministers of Jesus Christ will point it out. But our main responsibility is to proclaim God's truth, God's words. That's our primary responsibility. And then a good minister of Jesus Christ disciplines himself for personal godliness. And that's what Paul tells Timothy to do. J. Oswald Sanders says in his book on spiritual leadership, he says, spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men who employ spiritual methods. And so the issue in ministry is godliness. It's not how clever you are. It's not how well you communicate. It's whether or not you know the Word of God and are leading a godly life. That's what it's about. And so, the English word gymnasium here comes from the Greek word gymnazo. It's where we get our word gymnasium. And it is used of those who train themselves for athletic endeavors. It implies rigorous, self-sacrificing type of training. And so, Paul exhorts Timothy to exercise himself to be godly, saying in effect, that you're going to go into training. And so concentrate yourself on godliness, on inner godliness. That needs to be your focus. And Paul understood this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said, I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. How many of us have that same goal in mind? When it comes to exercise, Paul tells Timothy, he says, but reject profane all wise fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. And so he says there is benefit in physical exercise, in bodily exercise. It is profitable, but it's limited. The profit that you receive is limited. It's limited in a couple of ways. Number one, it only helps the body. So physical exercise, I can go to the gym every day, pump iron. It's not going to do my soul a bit of good. It's not going to do my inner man any good at all. I will be no more godly. I won't be drawing closer to God because I lifted weights. And so it has benefit, but it has limited benefit. And it also only benefits you for a little while. So in other words, you're building up your body will benefit you while you live here. And I recommend it. I'm not against it. I think you should exercise. I think physical exercise is great. And everybody should try to exercise as much as they can. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you want it to be in good shape so God can use it for many years, by all means, exercise. But realize that the benefits of it are very limited. And how many of you also know, and those of you who've worked out for years, you can work out, let's say, for, I don't know, 10 years, let's just say. Lifting weights, working out every, you know, let's say 5 days a week, right? You got to give your body some rest time, recuperation time, or it won't do you any good. You'll just tear down. So you have to have a couple of days in that week where you're allowing your body to build itself back up. But let's say 10 years of working out, and so you say, I'm going to take a two-week break. When you take that two-week break and go back to the gym, what happens? It's almost like starting over. All that strength that you had attained, a lot of that's gone in that two-week period. In other words, if you're bench pressing 350 pounds, you take a two-week break, you're not going to bench press 350 pounds. You're going to lose that. Now, you can get it back, and you can get it back relatively quick. The point I'm making is, as soon as you stop, you start losing. Physical exercise benefits, but the benefits are limited. They benefit us while we live in the world, and they benefit for a little while. They do nothing for your soul or your spirit. And that's where Paul talks about the benefit then of spiritual exercise. He says, but godliness is profitable to all things. Notice, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So exercising ourselves to be godly benefits us in this world while we live here, and it benefits us in the next world. That's what Paul said. So there's a big difference between physical exercise and spiritual exercise. Exercise. Godliness is profitable not only for the body, but for the soul as well. And it's profitable not only just for a brief time, but for a lifetime here and eternity later on. So if you're not spending time in God's Word every day cultivating godliness, if you're not in the, you know, the gymnasium, if you will, spiritually building up yourself, working on yourself, you're going to deteriorate in the same way that a weightlifter, if he quits weightlifting, will deteriorate. So you might be a really good student of the Word. Know, and let's say you've memorized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Scripture. If you don't stay in the gym and continue to work out, you're going to start forgetting those Scriptures. A lot of stuff that you learned and knew is going to start fleeting. You're going to forget. it's just going to fly away. And that's because you're not keeping yourself spiritually fit. And so I just wish that we took spiritual exercise as serious as we take physical bodily exercise. Man, if we did that, what would the church be like today? If we spent the same amount of time in the gym working on our person, our godliness, drawing near to God in the Word, having the Word saturate our thinking, going over the scriptures that we've memorized, thinking through what we believe, thinking better how we can articulate it, witnessing, keeping, continuing to witness. Because here's the thing, you might be a good evangelist, but if you don't do it for a while and you stop and then you work with someone, it's going to take you a minute to get back into the groove because you've gotten out of shape. You got to stay in shape. That's what this text is calling us to do. And so, if a man wants to be godly, he needs to be in prayer. He needs to be in the Bible. He needs to do a whole lot of self-examination. He needs to be active in the service of God. He needs fellowship, fasting, and all of these disciplines will help one stay fit, spiritually speaking. So, what are the marks of a good minister of Jesus Christ? Is it the size of his church? Is it the fact that he's on television or on the radio? God's evaluation is that he is discerning and he warns people of error. He is diligent in his study of the Word of God. He has a pure mind and he avoids the influence of that which is unholy and ungodly. And he rigorously exercises himself to be godly. That's the stuff of which an excellent minister is made of. And so, what about you? There's a lot that Paul is saying, and don't think that he's just talking to preachers here. The word minister, we're all ministers. Every person in this room is a minister of Jesus Christ. All right? We all are supposed to proclaim truth. We all are to point out error. We all are to have our minds saturated with the Word of God. We all are to reach out to people. We all are to be godly. So we're not talking about just a guy that stands up here in the pulpit. Are you a good minister of Jesus Christ? If not, okay, then you can begin working on that. Start going back to the gym and start working out spiritually. And you will greatly benefit. The church will greatly benefit. And the world will greatly benefit. This morning, if you're in need of prayer, or you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever your need is, we urge you to come and make that known while we stand and sing.